Jesus, you're still enough. Great is your faithfulness in every generation. We are still in your hands. You have never failed us and never will. Good evening and welcome to the World for Jesus Conference Prayer Call this Thursday evening. Thank you all for joining with us tonight for Nita's teaching and for God-directed prayer and repentance on highlighted issues. This is Daryl Hughes. I'm your host for the prayer call tonight. Chandra is on the board. Thank you, Chandra. And thank you, Lord. You are the just judge of all the earth. And the foundation of your throne can never be shaken. You're bringing justice as we pray your will. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I'm just going to share a few good news items tonight as a result of prayer according to his will. He is working to expose, purge, bring justice to our land. He is the faithful one. Thank you, Lord. Lots of truth is coming forth. Corruption is being exposed and removed. Headline. Biden administration hit with class action lawsuit over pressuring big tech to censor users. The pressure the officials and their agencies brought to bear against Twitter and other big tech companies to crack down on alleged mis- and disinformation, including targeting Robert F. Kennedy Jr., personally, violates the U.S. Constitution's First Amendment, according to the new suit. It is well established that the government violates the Constitution if it uses coercive threats to induce private parties to censor protected speech or if it engages in collusive joint action with private parties to violate the First Amendment, the suit states. The legal action rests in part on evidence that has been uncovered by litigation in the same court brought by the Attorneys General of Louisiana and Missouri. Censorship with big tech is falling apart because of testimony in the House committees and lawsuits. The government is involved in a lot of censorship to try to control the people. AG of Louisiana, Jeff Landry, made an opening statement on Missouri versus Biden, and the U.S. government censorship industrial complex said the White House pressured YouTube to reduce watch time of borderline content by 70%. The FBI boasted a 50% success rate in getting platforms to censor information, which of course is anything against their narrative. As a result, 35% of what was shared on Facebook, Twitter, and TikTok was labeled, removed, or soft blocked, and American citizens, scientists, and journalists were shadow banned, censored, silenced, and deplatformed for voicing valid concerns, which were later proven true. People don't want war. Austrian parliament members walked out of the assembly when Zelensky began to speak about the need for armaments for war and give his diatribe. With the Christian school shooting in Nashville, the Biden admin came out with a statement supporting the trans community because the shooter was a trans, instead of supporting the children and their parents? Incredulous. Whereas, in numerous places, including the UK, they have taken the correct approach in prohibiting trans athletes from participating in women's sports. Even in Canada, a bearded powerlifter entered a women's powerlifting competition and broke all records just to prove a ridiculous point. Nancy Pelosi says no one is above the law and everyone has the right to trial to prove their innocence, but the truth is the other way around. We're all innocent until proven guilty. Even the liberal Washington Post printed the headline that the Trump indictment is a poor test case for prosecuting a former president because they realize that this could come back to bite them. In addition to all this, New York Times says there are felony charges for falsifying business records, but it comes out that New York does not even have jurisdiction to prosecute for federal election crimes. On top of that, it also has to be proven that there was intent to violate the law. The FEC also already failed to find reason to believe that there was any election crime concerning this in the past. In the unlikely event that Bragg gets a ruling to say that the case could be resurrected after being dropped by the FEC, this would be bad news for Hillary, because she had a similar scenario that could also be brought back, not for $130,000 in a remote application, but for laundering $83 million through state party offices to the DNC and allowing excessive contributions to be given ultimately to Hillary for America. This would set a precedent that Hillary and the DNC could also be charged. This could also lead back to Durham's investigation findings and reveal much more. President Trump posts that Manhattan DA Alvin Bragg, who was handpicked and funded by Soros, is a disgrace. Rather than stopping the unprecedented crime taking place over New York City, he is doing Joe Biden's dirty work. It is believed that this witch hunt will backfire massively on Joe Biden. The American people realize exactly what the radical left Democrats are doing here. Everyone can see it. So our movement and party, united and strong, will first defeat Alvin Bragg, and then we will defeat Joe Biden, and we are going to throw every last one of these crooked Democrats out of office so we can make America great again. Dan Scavino just posted a picture of himself and President Trump on Air Force One with the caption, "A turning point for America. Everything is about to change." Dan Scavino also posted around the time the indictment dropped, "Game on," and a picture of President Trump singing, "Take me out to the ball game, 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out." Jake Shields posted on Twitter, "Trump is the first president to be impeached twice, the first president to be raided by the FBI, the first president to be indicted by a grand jury, the first president to be wiretapped by the FBI before taking office, and the first president to be banned from social media. They will do anything. It had to happen to him first so he could use it against them." President Trump just posted a letter signed by Stormy Daniels that the alleged affair she had was denied by her and President Trump in 2006, 2011, 2016, 2017, and again in 2018. And not because she was paid hush money, but because it never happened, she said. President Trump just spoke and gave the message, "Nothing worth doing ever, ever, ever came easy. Following your convictions means you must be willing to face criticism from those who lack the same courage to do what is right. Relish the opportunity to be an outsider. Embrace that label. Being an outsider is fine. Embrace the label because it's the outsiders that change the world and make a real and lasting difference. The more a broken system tells you you're wrong, the more certain you should be that you must keep pushing ahead. You must keep pushing forward. There will be times in your life that you'll want to quit and go home, but you can't do it. I can't do it. Just never quit. You're building a future where we have the courage to chase our dreams, no matter what the cynics and the doubters have to say. You will have the confidence to speak the hopes in your hearts and to express the love that stirs your souls. You will have the faith to replace a broken establishment with a government that serves and protects the people. They're not coming after me, they're coming after you. I'm just getting in their way and will always stand in their way." Headline, Representative Jordan says subpoena on the table for a Manhattan DA after Trump indictment. Last month, after Trump revealed he is facing prosecution by Bragg's office, Jordan joined Reps James Comer and Brian Steele on a letter questioning Bragg's case. The letter asked Bragg to turn over any communications his office has had with the New York County District Attorney's Office or the U.S. Department of Justice, the DOJ's component entities, or other federal law enforcement agencies related to his case against Trump and Bragg's testimony regarding the prosecution. Headline, former president arrives at Trump Tower ahead of arraignment. People are showing their support for the president. On April 3rd, Trump arrived at Trump Tower in New York City to his arraignment to a group of supporters waving American flags and shouting, "We love Trump," and acknowledging he is fighting for our country. Headline, Trump indictment. Ninth Circuit awards Trump $121,962 in attorney's fees from Stormy Daniels. Trump's eldest son, Donald Trump Jr., wrote, "Ninth Circuit just awarded Trump $121,962.56 in attorney's fees from Stormy Daniels. The order was just released. This is in addition to the roughly $500,000 she already owes him." Headline, legal experts break down flaws in Trump indictment. Following the unsealing of the indictment against former President Donald Trump on Tuesday, legal experts say the charges laid out in the indictment are vague, dubious, and lack merit. There is no part of the case that is not weak, Alan Dershowitz said in an interview. Headline, Trump declares Manhattan DA has no case. President Trump made a statement that the hearing was shocking to many and that they had no surprises and therefore no case, he added. Virtually every legal pundit has said that there is no case here. There was nothing done illegally. Thank you, Lord. This is the season for truth, for exposure, and your light is revealing what was hidden. Your will is coming to pass. deception is being removed so people can see and hear the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the truths you are bringing out. Your promise still stands. You are saving America, and you are faithful. Nita and Ricky and the team, we all thank you for your faithfulness to come and pray with us each week. We will all stand and see the salvation of the Lord as a result of prayer and his will. Awesome things are coming. We appreciate you all so much. Thank you for standing with us in prayer and believing God. Nita will open us up tonight with a teaching from the Lord. Afterwards, she will also lead us in prayer as the Lord directs. And she will be followed by Artem, who will be praying about loving and obeying God in truth. Karen will be praying for the church to repent and arise. Beth will be praying to stabilize the economy. Ricky will be praying about persecution against Trump, January 6th, and the church to stop doing things that are not of God. Nita will be praying to bring down all the powers that be. Patricia will be praying to bring an end to the LGBTQ movements in school, media, and against the children. And Ricky will be praying for the Trump presidency and the promised 2024 U.S. liberty. Please stay engaged with us in the Spirit and prepare your hearts for prayer. Be engaged in prayer in the Spirit for God's will to be done. Thank you. Amen. Okay, Chandra, would you please release the sound of the shofar and the roar of the Lion of Judah, and then Nita will share the word of the Lord with us. Okay, Nita, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you, Daryl. We appreciate all of that. Huh. Good news? I guess it will end up good news. God is still on the throne, and Trump is still our president. How do you like that? Okay. The Lord has been talking to me virtually all day about what he wants to say to you. He is so wonderful. He's so kind. He's so gracious. He's such a lover. He made us, and although we are flawed in the flesh, we're his kids, and he loves us, he adores us. There's no father on earth that loves their kids like our father loves his kids. And we're so blessed, we're just so blessed. We're so blessed that we are allowed to become the sons of the living God. Well, sons and daughters of the living God. So what he wants me to convey to you tonight are thoughts of that sort. So let's get started. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, your kindness. All that you are, Lord. We thank you. We never know what to expect from you, but it's always good. And even if things seem to start a little rough, the minute you come into the picture, everything changes. So we don't know how to tell you how thankful we are that you are our God. Please help me to convey tonight that which you want me to bring forth for the people who are online, that everything they need to hear, they will hear tonight. I give you my heart, I give you my mind, hoping that it will enable you to say all that you want to say. Thank you for being my God, my Father, my teacher, my friend. In your precious name, amen. Psalm 103, we'll start with verse 7. I'll give you a second to turn to that. The Bible says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And when you hear of that, it is nothing short of amazing and yet sad. God He spoke to me about this fairly early this morning, and it just kept flowing through my spirit and my heart most of the day. And the more the thoughts came to me, the more I found myself a bit troubled. Depending upon the theologian or the historian that you read, there were 2 to 6 million Jews out in the desert. Since no one has any more proof than anyone else about how many people were out there, I don't think it's worth arguing about. Oftentimes in scripture, you see them voicing numbers that depict only the men. So although the women and children were there, those numbers were not given. So for 2 million, it's possible that was the case. If it was 6 million, perhaps those who attest to that would be counting husband, wife, and children. But whatever the case, even at 2 million people, that's a lot of people. And the Lord sets Moses apart from all of those people. We don't know his feelings about Aaron at that point. We don't know his feelings about Miriam at that point. All we know is that he made known his ways unto Moses. For God to make known his ways to a leader is an astounding thing. It is a very kind and merciful thing, but it's astounding. And how he would go about doing that could be just as astounding as knowing it was done. Long about, I think, 1997, I was in prayer with a dear friend of mine. We were up in the middle of the night. I think we had awakened at 2 o'clock that night. And we were up praying when suddenly I found myself up in the heavens, the darkened heavens, not heaven, but the heavens, hovering face to face with our Father God. I was still a bit distant from him, but could clearly recognize him as he was clothed with such brilliance and glory. The Bible clearly states in Exodus 33:20 that no man can see God's face and live. However, as I find myself before the Father at such a time, he reveals himself in the image of the Father God, of the Son of God. He looks like an older version of Jesus. We cannot see him in his eternal brilliance of his majestic glory, lest we die. He accommodates us when it is needed, and he reveals himself simply in the image of the Father, of the Son of God. And that's what I was experiencing. So there I am, I'm up in the heavens, hovering over the earth, far below our Holy Father, who is Yahweh, far below with, I'm so sorry, this with is kind of an important word, with our Holy Father, who is Yahweh, and creator of all things. The Lord and the Son of Yahweh standing near as a shield between us. And this is what I heard, and this is what I saw. And the Lord passed by before me and proclaimed, Yahweh, the Lord our God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He spoke slowly, speaking the revelation of each virtue given to man to receive. For instance, merciful, a compassionate forbearance shown to an offender or victim of misfortune relieves distress to one suffering. He spoke the word merciful, and just then a large ball of fire and glory mixed with his own spirit of mercy and compassion, about the size of a large, heavy soccer ball, was released from him and rolled through the air in a predetermined path like a bowling ball down a bowling alley. It collided right into me at my waistline and exploded, imparting the essence of his character of mercy throughout my body. My entire being swelled with his mercy. It took a long time for my being to be ready for the next impartation. I felt as though my body was going to burst like a balloon overfilled with helium. Every cell in my body swelled. Every nerve, every muscle, everything swelled with this virtue of the Father. Mercy and a compassionate forbearance shown to an offender or victim of misfortune. I knew what I was experiencing. I was amazed. I mean, if you've never had the Spirit of God come upon you and let you experience mercy, His Spirit of mercy, it is so incredible. There are just no earthly words, no human words, no human vernacular to describe it. You see someone showing mercy to someone in need, and you may even say, so humble. The person is so humble and so merciful to this needy person. But the mercy of God not only has a name and an emotion, but it has a feeling that is different than His other virtues. So there I am, hovering before Him, feeling like I was going to explode if He didn't help me. But this experience with His mercy was so incredible, so awesome. I didn't want it to end. But and it did, because He had more He wanted to say. The next word He spoke was gracious. This is kindness, courteous, generous of spirit, compassionate, of royal and high nobility. The same thing happened when this rolling projectile entered into my tummy. It again exploded, sending the whole of its essence throughout my being. My being swelled with the essence of this divine grace, the noble character of our God. Now, it's amazing when you think that the God of all power, all authority, would call Himself gracious. Typically, when people have a lot of power, a lot of authority, they tend to be a little less than gracious. But our Father reveals Himself as the gracious one, the kind one, the courteous one, one who is generous of spirit, compassion, and of royal and high nobility. This too took a great deal of time to absorb into my whole system. As it did, I saw another ball, just like the last two, coming forth out of the Father. While He speaks, long-suffering, speaks of my patient love toward my own, the ignorant and the erring. I am tender and compassionate in my patience with our failure, with your failures, weaknesses, and even deliberate disobedience. And as He speaks this, and as it approaches me, just like before, and entered into me and exploded into me, every part of my being, this virtue of the Lord, long-suffering. It too is beautiful. It is as beautiful as everything else I have already experienced, but distinctly different, as is every virtue. I was in pain. I was exploding with His virtues, and it was painful. Yet, learning His ways was wholly unexpected to be done in this particular way. But what an awesome kindness he is showing. If he had not done this in me, I couldn't present it to you. So now we all know just how wonderful he is. That swelled and swelled and swelled and eventually began to dissipate. But the minute it had totally dissipated, the next ball of virtue was moving toward me. This one he entitled goodness. Chesed, loving kindness, benevolence, unfailing love, and gentleness. This is the same pattern as before, now being implemented again. When this fiery measure of the Father entered me and exploded, I was again undone. It took no less time for my system to receive and adjust to its penetration. I was undone throughout the whole process. What does one do when you have been so filled with God our Father that we are nearly unconscious time and again? What do you do? Well, you grin and bear it. I don't know what else to say. Maybe I could have said, I really don't want any more, Lord. I can't take any more. But I think he would have said, well, let me give you a little more grace, because here comes the next one. So the next ball of virtue is released from within the Father. And I hear him say, truth. There is no darkness in me at all. I am all truth, all light. I cannot tell a lie. There is no deception in me, no shadow in my journey, no duplicity. And I say to you, if he says it, it is. He does not have truth, he is truth. This truth is full of life. The life who is God himself. It is light and gives and upholds life. Everything he touches springs forth into life. It is eternal, everlasting, and holy. Truth and love are his way. A force, a power, authority, a state of being, truth knows no end, no bounds. I think I mentioned just a short time ago, and John mentioned it also, about the time that the Lord showed me truth as this humongous mountain. I could compare it maybe to Mount Everest, if not greater. All around the bottom of that mountain were people that looked like little ants compared to that mountain. They were real people, but they looked as small as ants at the bottom of that mountain. And they had hatchets out and saws out and all kinds of sharp instruments trying to break that mountain down at the foot of it. And as I looked at that whole site, I honestly couldn't help but giggle. The name of that mountain was Truth. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, nothing can stand against my truth. It is eternal, and it is stronger than any living thing. It's more than a mountain, it's a force. And those that are standing at the bottom trying to hatch it away at that glorious mountain of truth will never grow weary of trying. They're foolish, and they'll never win. The good thing for you to know is if you stand in truth, no one can win against you. I was amazed. I mean, really amazed. Truth and love are a way, a force, a power, authority, a state of being. Truth knows no end, no bounds. Truth may be visual, may be heard, known of all five senses. Truth upholds the earth. Planets, stars, suns, moons. It upholds weather and anything that breathes. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. This is truth. In truth we live and move and have our being. And it's kind of nice when it finally takes hold of us and begins to own us. Truth can never fail, but it can be perverted or compromised for a season. Yet it can never fail. Truth will always, ultimately, be upheld and revealed for what it is. You may not know the truth of the situation that occurred 20 or 30 years ago, but when it's time, God will reveal it. And if it's never revealed on this earth, we will not rest in heaven until it is revealed in heaven. Truth can never fail, and it upholds us, even when the truth we're carrying is being persecuted. Truth will uphold us. We only but need to believe. The next virtue that came rolling out toward me was a virtue of abundance. Something that is exceedingly full, plenteous. Plenteous in mercy, plenteous in long suffering, plenteous in truth, plenteous in love. Exceedingly full or plenteous. God is all the above, and he parted all the above into me, one virtue at a time, which is exactly what happened to Moses. And he told me that at the time, I'm giving you the same experience I gave to Moses because I wanted him to know my way. Moses, upon seeing and hearing what he saw and heard, bowed down to the earth and worshiped God. That's all he could do. He didn't even say, I think I need to worship. He just, flat on his face, began to worship. And I know that because I was shown that, because that's what happened to me. What made me worship? Was it the awesome revelations? No. It was the holiness of God. The terror of God. The fear of God. Due to his holiness, his righteousness, and his purity. And, I might add, his truth. I found myself flat on my face, before him. To say that I was daunted or undaunted, I can't. I have no idea. All I know is that he is an eternal being that in many ways is to be feared. Let's go back to Exodus. He says, and this is in 34, 5 through 8. He says that his very being is set to bear these virtues toward his creation. He cannot help himself because that's what he is. He's also justice and judgment. Because God is holy, he must be justice and judgment. No one assigned him his virtues. He is forever, from the beginning to the end, and to the end that will never be, because God will always be. So he, not being a created being, as he looks at his creation, though his heart is abounding with love, gentleness, goodness, mercy, long-suffering, and the many other things that I've shared here, and perhaps could have shared even more. But out of all these things, he looks at his creation, particularly his children, and what's called out of his heart is these wondrous, virtuous, spirit of love filled with all these things. He wanted Moses to know this because Moses was to be transformed by this revelation. And he had to walk with Israel. He was the head of Israel under God. But when you're walking in these virtues, it is very, very difficult for you to set your heart aside and say, yeah, well, I'm the king, I'm the boss, I'm the big honcho here. You just don't do that. You look at God's appointment for you. You look at the souls you're going to be serving. And you feel love. You feel so much love. You feel not angry, but sad over their lost state. And in any way that we are not walking in the virtues of Christ, we are walking in the state of the soul. And therefore, that's not a healthy place to be. But he feels compassion for you, for me, for anyone. And that's what Moses is feeling. He looks at Israel and no longer really the fear, the doubt, the anxiety, but love, the love of God. And he needed that. He needed to know God's ways to handle millions of people. Let's look at, if we can, please. I'm sharing this with you because the Bible says Moses knew his ways, Israel his acts. And it's so sad that even in the church today, when we have so much more to work from, we could all know God's ways. I mean, really know God's ways the way Moses did. But rather than that, a great portion of the church has seen his acts of various sorts, but really they do not know his ways. If they knew his ways, they wouldn't fear him the way they do. They would have a godly fear, but they wouldn't have the fear a human being would have towards such a powerful being. Moses knew his ways. Israel saw his acts. And the Lord wants to invite you tonight to yearn to know his ways, to know his love for you, his patience with you, the long suffering of his love when needed. All of the virtues that we have just discussed, God who is truth, God who is love, he wants you to know him. I can remember many years ago, I loved to study the Bible. I love the Bible. I love to study it as well as to meditate upon it. And I was in a season of time where it was like I wanted to have my own personal Bible school in my home and just study the Word. And I had filled out a form to order four very powerful, practical, theological books regarding the Word. As I finished filling it out, the Lord said to me, "I want you to tear that up." I was shocked. I was horrified. I was shocked. I didn't know what to say. Finally, I said, "Lord, is there someone that you would rather have me study from?" He said, "No." "Oh, okay. I know you have a reason for this. I won't doubt that. If you would like to tell me, I'd like to hear it. But if not, then I will just accept it." He said, "Nita, I want you to know me. I want you to know me the way Moses came to know me. I want you to know me the way my son knew me when he walked the face of the earth. I don't want you to know about me. I've got a whole church of people that know about me, but very, very few who know me, actually know me experientially. Would you like that?" I said, "Lord, I love you so much, and that there's a better way to know you than what I'm going about doing. Yes, I want it, whatever the cost, whatever I have to do to have you in this way, I will do. Good, he said. You shall have it. End of conversation. So what I'm saying to you tonight is not what a great package God might find he has in me. He knows us through and through. He knows every bit of cleansing and workmanship he's going to have to do to make us able to come to know him without a self-destruct button going off in the process. So he knows the job before he ever offers to do it. But I promise you, I have not gone through one thing in the process that I can honestly say I resent or I hate or I don't understand why. He is God, I am but his child. We all have the deep-rooted things inside of us we really don't want anyone messing with, not even God. But to have him the way he wants to give himself to us, we must let him not only touch those things, but transform them, removing wounds, bad programming, short-sightedness, just all of the elements of our soul nature and the nature of sin that we have inside. He has to remove them all. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it is, but not always. But he wants you to know, because this message came from him by his instruction, not mine. And he wants you to know that he loves you enough to go the whole mile with you until you are virtually made into the image of his son. And the knowledge of him becomes unlimited. He's already made the way. He's already paved the path. He's already determined what he will give you in grace, in truth, and in love to make the whole journey, and that it will be a successful journey because you will have what you desire in the end. So he wants me to offer this to you. He wants me to tell you he will develop every one of those virtues in you. And he does it ultimately because Christ comes to live within, in union with you, inwardly. So his own nature overtakes the weakness and the foolishness and the darkness of our nature. You're not trying to be long-suffering because Jesus is. I mean, you do have to determine you're going to learn those lessons, but in the end, he's the one that has to be long-suffering through you. He's the one that has to be gentle and patient and kind through you if you want to enter into this high and holy place. If you will do it, he will help you and he will walk with you, but you have to do whatever he says. You can't fight with him. You can't have contest with him. You can't exercise your will when he's telling you to put it down You have to trust him and allow him to be the king and the God of your soul. Well, I'll close it up at this point. Maybe we can pick it up another night, but I just want to tell you, you've got a God who loves you more than you could ever know. But you'll never come close to ever knowing it if you don't go the whole gamut with him. Because every level, every victory is a greater revelation of his love.